Good morning. I'm in a good mood this morning. It's not always the case. Just kidding, yeah. It's always happy to be here. I was telling some people, I usually say I'm always happy to be here, but I am always happy to be here. I always feel right at home. This is definitely a congregation I really appreciate, and I really hold close to my heart. For many reasons, one of them is just simply because there's so much sincerity in this room. There's so much genuineness. I'll Google that one after services, and I'm right about one of them. So there's a lot of genuine people here, I guess I can say, and I'm really appreciative to God first and foremost for that blessing. Because it is a blessing from God, right, to be here with one another. It's truly a blessing to be here with like-minded people sharing the same faith, all with the goal of getting to heaven, right? We know that this life is difficult. We know that we're going to go through a lot of things. But eternity gives this life a purpose. Heaven gives our lives purpose. If there is no eternity, there's no afterlife, if there's no heaven, then what kind of purpose do we truly have here on this earth other than ourselves? And it's something that's really been on my mind recently. I'll just make this before I start to get into the lesson, I guess. I'm still in preaching school. I'll be graduating in December, Lord willing. Again, Lord willing. If I make it until then, I'll be graduating. All is well right now. We're in the middle of a quarter. We'll be going to a campaign tomorrow morning in Oklahoma for school. And then we'll have another campaign in that same quarter in Sedalia, Missouri. And so it's pretty busy around school and you know, preaching and everything. I'm very excited because, thanks to God, I don't know if everyone knows this yet, but after my graduation of school, Lord willing, I should be working with the School of Preaching as the recruiter, field representative for the Spanish department. As you know, my father-in-law, Willie, is the director of that department. He needs a lot of help. Because they don't have all the resources that the English department has. The school itself doesn't have a lot of funds and resources. And if that Spanish department, if they had the funds, they would be able to have at least 10 students in there. At least. There's so much interest to go to the School of Preaching for the Spanish department. But the problem is we have students that come from Mexico. The congregations in Mexico can't support them because there's no money. If you've ever been to Mexico, I was just there in March. I believe I came after I went to Mexico to visit here. But I was just there in March and just seeing some of the congregations, there's no way that they can get their support to come to school from Mexico. So the students that come 100% rely on the funds that comes from the school. And the sad thing is that there's just not enough to go around. So sadly, the Spanish department always has a smaller class than the English department. We have about, well, we had at the beginning of this year about 16 students in the English department. In the Spanish department, there's about 9. And they can have so much more, but the problem is there's no funds. So I have decided that I want to do that job. It was offered to me. I, of course, so happily accepted it because I really believe in the school. I'm passionate about the school. Why? Because it's brought forth someone like me to learn the truth of God's word, to grow as a preacher, and to help in the Lord's service, right? We know Ephesians chapter 4, like verses 11 through 15, where it talks about all these different roles that people had in the first century. And then verse 12, it says, for the equipping, right, of the saints, for equipping one another, it's not just for my benefit, but it's for the benefit of those who hear what I say as well. And what I say comes from God's word. So the school, which teaches God's word, which teaches sound doctrine, has been a benefit in the world, not just Texas, not just Missouri, Arkansas, not just the United States, but in countries like Costa Rica, Salvador, Panama, and places like that. Mexico, of course. It's been a blessing all around. Sound doctrine is needed, right? And so I'm very excited to be working with the school. Only catch is I have to raise my own support. But, of course, I know that God will provide. I know that all is going to be well, and I'm going to give God my best. I love that song, I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord. I sing it. Every time it's led. And I always remind myself, am I conscious of what I'm singing? Do I mean this? I better mean it, right? Otherwise, I'm not telling the truth when I sing I want to be a worker for the Lord. But saying I want to be a worker for the Lord is saying I want to do it. I'm excited to do it. I am happy to do it because this is what God wants me to do. So if your Bibles are already in 1 Samuel 2, just turn back a page or just look to the left side of it in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Today's lesson is going to be primarily in these first two chapters, 1 Samuel 1 and 2. I personally speaking, I enjoy doing character studies, I guess, studies of people. And as we read from the scripture reading, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, who's praying there? Hannah, right? She's someone that I didn't really know much about until a few months ago at school when we started studying the history of Israel. I still have the history of Israel class. And now we're like in 1 Kings, but we started off here in 1 Samuel. And instantly Hannah made this impression on me. And when we decided who we're going to preach about, we preach every couple weeks, four chapters from the history of Israel. I decided to preach on these first four chapters of Samuel. For the specific reason of was because I wanted to know more about Hannah. I wanted more time to study Hannah. Look at her reactions, look at her attitude towards God, her attitude towards her fellow man, and see what I can learn from that. Isn't it amazing that the Bible in the Old Testament can still teach us how to be better Christians? That we have people that are not Christians, we learn so much from them as Christians. Why? Because we see principles in their godly character, in their attitudes, and the things that they did right in regards to their service to God. One of the best things about some biblical characters, it's going to sound weird, one of the best things about them is that they're only in like one chapter of Scripture, or two chapters of Scripture. Look at Philippians, don't turn there. In Philippians chapter 2, verses like 24 through 29, Paul describes Epaphroditus. And he's only mentioned one more time, like in Philippians chapter 4, just like a goodbye kind of thing. But Paul describes him for only about four or five verses at best, this man Epaphroditus. But Paul speaks so highly of him that we can preach a month's worth of sermons just off of that one little text because so much is said about that one person. What an extraordinary person he must have been, right? And we see in just these two chapters, Hannah is mentioned nowhere else. Maybe she's mentioned in the genealogy somewhere. But in regards to a description of her, her life, or anything that has to do with her in a more personal way, she's only in these first two chapters. And we're going to study her this morning. We're going to look at the way she acted in her life this morning. Why? Because it will teach us to be better Christians. And those of us who are not members of the Lord's church this morning, maybe it will teach you what kind of attitude you must have in order to become a Christian. It's not hard, right, becoming a Christian? Well, it is hard, but it's also not hard, right? Remember Luke 9:23, when Jesus Christ said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To deny yourself, deny your desires, deny your wishes, your plans, right? And take up what God wants you to do. Take up the cross, that weight of Christian responsibility. Take it up daily. Christianity is daily living, right? Not just on Sunday and Wednesday. And then it says, and follow Jesus. Don't follow after a man. We talked about a Bible class this morning. Don't follow after the teachings of men. Follow after the teachings of God. Because we know Jesus said in Matthew 15:9, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. So follow Jesus. Don't follow just some man who graduated from a university. Don't follow a man who graduated from a preaching school. I haven't graduated yet, but if I do, don't follow me. Follow Jesus Christ. Follow God. Why? Because he is always going to be right. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man be found a liar. Meaning that when a man is in contradiction with God, he is a liar. God will never be the liar. So this morning we're going to look at Hannah. Three things. Always a preacher can only think of three things to talk about. We're going to look at three things that Hannah did in her life. Three things that we can see from her example that we should definitely incorporate in our life. But first, let's look at 1 Samuel 1 and verse 2. We're introduced to a man, first and foremost, named Elkanah. Now, this man had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Let's look at verse 2. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. First description, right off the bat. Hannah was one of the wives, and she was barren. Right? No children whatsoever. Now, let's look at verse 5. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion. In regards to their sacrificing, he would give a double portion. Why? For he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable. The rival is the other wife, Peninnah. To make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Now look at verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made a vow and said, and we'll read that in the coming points, I guess we'll say. So what's happening here? Hannah was sad, right? She was heartbroken. Every single year, the other wife, Peninnah, is reminding her, you can't have children. You can't give your husband children, but I can. I'm better than you. You are less than me. In that time, historically speaking, there was a stigma surrounding women who could not bear children. They were viewed as less than other women because they could not bear children. There was a strong desire in every wife to be able to bear children to, in a sense, complete her womanly duties or responsibilities. That was a desire of women in these times. All of them, by and large, wanted to have children, so she can't have children. And her rival, Peninnah, someone that's probably a very close person in her life, maybe, I'm not saying that they had a great relationship, but she was in close proximity to her. She was the other wife. So Peninnah here is constantly reminding her, look at what you can't do. Let me remind you of your insecurities. I know men don't struggle with this as much as women, but women sometimes have insecurities, right? And it's one of the worst things, women, when someone reminds you of that insecurity, right? Imagine someone that lives in your house constantly reminding you of something that you're so insecure about. Wouldn't that upset you? Wouldn't that bother you? Wouldn't that hurt you? Right? And men, let's say we're insecure that our muscles aren't big enough as they should be. Imagine someone constantly reminding you about that. It's going to bother you. You're not going to like it. So here we see in verse 9 and 10, and well, mainly verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul. She was in a time of trouble. I mean, it's so bad that even when we look at verse 8, that she even doesn't, her husband doesn't even understand what she's going through. Men, how often do we not understand our wives? It's true. It happens many times in Scripture, but it's happening here that Elkanah says, I don't get it. What are you so sad about? Am I not better to you than having 10 sons? But Hannah has this sort of mindset of, that's not the point. I know I appreciate you. I know that I love you. But I want children, right? Because she's going to go forward here in verses 11 and 12 and pray and ask God for children. But even Elkanah, her husband, doesn't truly understand what she's going through. Now, this is something that is called despair. Now, if you've ever read about the word despair, read a definition, it's usually the idea of someone in a hopeless situation, almost hopeless situation, feeling that nobody is on their side, nobody can help them, nobody can understand them. It's despair. It's, I don't get it. What is wrong? I don't know what is wrong, and I don't know how I can get out of this difficult situation. Hannah was in the time of despair. She was in the time of trouble. And the first thing we see is that Hannah turned a time of trouble into a time of prayer. And that's a great example for every single Christian, that whenever we're in a time of trouble, we need to, not should, not maybe, not if, but we need to turn it into a time of prayer. Because if we don't turn to God, we're going to turn to ourselves. If we don't turn it over to the will of God, we're going to turn it over to the will of me, or the will of him or her. And then what's going to happen? Not God's will. And if we want God's will to be done in every single stage of our life, whenever we're in the time of trouble, in the good times, in the bad times, we need to turn it into a time of prayer. It's very important that we analyze how much we are truly praying in our lives. Do we pray more when we're in a difficult situation? Do we pray more when the finances, when we're struggling financially? Or are we praying the same amount, maybe just a little bit more? How often do we pray when we're in good times? How often are we praying when everything is smooth sailing? How often are we thanking God for all that we have in the good times and the bad times? And I say all this because here is Hannah in a time of trouble. And instead of doing something and taking matters into her own hands, she still left it up to God. She didn't ask God. Let's read verse 11. She didn't ask God to destroy the other wife. She didn't ask God to kill her, to take her out of this world. But what did she ask God for? Verse 11. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So Hannah here is sad. Someone close to her was hurting her. Seems that her husband didn't even understand. And then who does she turn to? Not herself. Not someone from the world, but she turned to the Lord. Why? Because if anyone can fix it, it's going to be God. If anyone can truly make things right in her life, it's going to be the Lord of heaven and earth. The one who built, the one who created this entire existence that we are. The one who is creator of all things. If we're going through anything, God can fix it. God can help us through these difficult times that we definitely face in our lives. We look at 1 Samuel, don't turn there, 1 Samuel 28. Here's Saul, King Saul. He's going through a time of trouble. He's kind of afraid. He doesn't know what's happening in his life. And in 1 Samuel 28, what's he do? He didn't turn to God in prayer, but he went to a witch doctor. He went to a witch. He went to a sorcerer, someone who could conjure up a spirit, or so to speak. And Saul was very wrong for that. He even went lower than where he already was because of doing such a thing. Instead of turning to man, he turned to God. Now, these scriptures weren't written yet, and I'm talking about New Testament scriptures, but it's principles that Hannah understood. For example, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. You can turn there with me, please. To Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Hannah definitely understood principles like a principle in this passage in Philippians 4, 6. That no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're worrying about, God can help. God can fix. God can take care of you. Not just can, but he will. If you're living faithfully to him, if you're praying a righteous prayer, if you're living a righteous life, no need to ask God to help you because he will help you. Right? We pray to him and ask him for help because that's what he requires. But we're not asking in the hopes that he will or he won't. We ask and know that he will help us at the end of the day. And now I'm not saying that if you pray for a Lamborghini that you're going to get it at the end of the day. I'm saying that God is going to take care of you in your life and in your troubles. God is going to take care of me in whatever I go through in my life. I'm a student at a preaching school. And you have no idea sometimes, or you may have an idea if you've ever been around one or a student at one, that when you're in class sometimes and everyone sits and says, so what are you guys' plans after school? An instructor will always come. There's always one instructor who comes in and says, so what are you guys' plans? And when not everyone has a job, they say, I don't know. 6 months, I don't know where I'm going to live. I don't know how I'm going to support my family. I don't know what I'm going to be doing. And that's, in a sense, a little bit of a scary feeling. Imagine that. That you're going to graduate from preaching school, Lord willing. But when you get out, what's going to happen? How are you going to live? How are you going to pay your bills? Where are you going to live? What are you going to be doing? And God always takes care of that. We know that. Why? Because the Bible says that he does. Now, I'm not saying again that God is going to make these preaching students rich people. Trust me. They don't come out to be rich people. But I can guarantee you that God takes care of these situations. That we are taken care of by the Lord of heaven and earth, the one and true God who can take care of us, who through the Holy Spirit, through these apostles, wrote in Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Right there, those first few words, be anxious for nothing. You have no reason to have anxiety, no reason to be anxious. Now, I know that some of us struggle with worrying. I know that some of us struggle with having a little too much care and to the point where we take matters into our own hands. But God simply says, trust me, I will take care of you. Now, this is what Hannah understood. Because instead of going to some kind of sorcerer to cast a spell on her so that she can be able to bear children, she prayed to God. She trusted him. She cast it as 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's turn that together. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, she casted her cares upon God. 1 Peter 5, 6, let's start there. It says, therefore, humble yourselves. The next verse is a verse that is applied to prayer. But the first thing he says in verse 6 in the immediate context, humble yourself. Whatever you're going through, first you need to humble yourself and recognize, I cannot do this alone. I will not do this alone because I have a Father in heaven who loves me. Therefore, you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Not when you say, but when he says. Now look at verse 7. Casting all your cares upon him. Why? For he cares for you. Whatever worry or care you have in your life, know that God is interested in that situation too. That God has not turned a blind eye to your suffering. That God hasn't looked away from you when you're going through a difficult time, but he still and does care for you. When you're anxious, pray. But that's not the only time, right? We know the simple words in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without stopping. Let your life be this life where you're constantly in prayer. In the good times and the bad times, when you're on your way to work, say a prayer. When things are going great in your life, pray to God and thank him for the blessings in your life. When you're going through hard times, pray to him and still thank him, right? Because we looked at Philippians 4:6. He's talking about anxiety, about the things that we may be worrying about, but he says, and everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Constantly thank God for allowing you to live this life. What did the apostles do in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41? Verses 39 and 40, they were released from the presence of these Jews, released from prison. They were beat up before they were released. Now they're on their way walking, Acts 5:41, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. You see, they were suffering, and they said, God, thank you for allowing us to suffer. How weird does that sound, right? But when we understand who we're suffering for, we understand that we should thank him for suffering. We should thank him because as Christians, our suffering serves a purpose. Your suffering serves a purpose. Remember Romans chapter 8 and verse 18? Let's turn that together. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. A beautiful passage that we can apply to suffering. One that is a great encouragement to me in my life whenever I'm going through something. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Sufferings of the present time, they are nothing compared to the reward that we have waiting for us if we are faithful throughout our sufferings. If we are faithful is the question. See, we can suffer, but in order to make your suffering filled with worth, in order to make your suffering worthwhile, we can say, we need to be suffering for the Lord. We need to be suffering as Christians. We need to be suffering faithfully, staying faithful to God, never doubting whether or not he is going to take care of us, but knowing, because of what the Bible says, turn to Romans 8:28, just down there. For we know, right? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. He didn't say, I think so. He didn't say, maybe. He said, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. See, but love isn't just something that happens in here, right? But John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So love to God is demonstrated by the keeping of his commandments. So if you're keeping God's commandments in your life, if you're living faithfully, you can know 100% that he is going to take care of you, that all your sufferings will work out for good, that everything is going to be okay. Let's turn back to our text in 1 Samuel chapter 1. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 here, we see that true biblical prayer, chapter 2 rather, is a recognition of the greatness of God. True biblical prayer is a recognition that God can help you. It's recognizing who God is, what he can do, and that he will take care of the faithful. 1 Samuel 2, let's start in verse 4. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Now in the next verses we're going to read, look for contrast. All right, watch the contrast that Hannah uses in her prayer here. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, contrast. And the hungry have ceased to hunger, more contrast. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes the rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. You see the contrast in that text? Saying the Lord can make people who are down here and bring them all the way back up here. And also the people who hold themselves too highly, that he can knock them down as well. God is a God of contrast, not in the sense of his character, but he can make change in our life. He can help us to be better. But if you decide to get rid of his help in your life, you will be helping yourself to make your life worse. to make your life, spiritually speaking, not what it should be. So it's a beautiful passage here in regard to Hannah and her prayer, that she turned the time of trouble into a time of prayer. Whatever state you're in this life, may we always pray to God and thank Him, whether or not we're suffering, for this life that we get to live for Him. You see, we must live for God if we want to go to heaven, but may we never forget that we have the privilege as well of living for God. We get to worship on Sunday morning. We get to come and study the Word of God in Bible class. We get to study on Wednesday. We get to seek the kingdom of God first by coming just a little bit earlier to Bible class. We get to seek the kingdom of God first by coming on Wednesday evenings. We get to do those things. We get to do more. We get to go the extra mile for God, who definitely has went a few more extra miles for us. We understand how much God has done for us and how much we truly owe Him. Now let's look at verse 12 here in the text. What's going to happen here is she's going to pray. She's crying. She's weeping. And the priest Samuel is going to come in, and he's going to think that she is drunk. He's going to accuse her, actually, of drunkenness. We're going to see how this great character, Hannah, handled the situation. Verse 12, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved. So she's praying silently, just moving her lips, mouthing the words, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. What was he doing here? Judging according to appearance, right? We know Jesus Christ said in John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but with righteous judgment. So Eli sees her from afar. He says, look at that, she's drunk. Now he's going to go accuse her of drunkenness, and let's see how she reacted. Eli said to her, verse 14, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, how dare you judge me, you hypocrite loser? Is that how she answered? Was she disrespectful to him? Did she tell him, what's your problem walking up in here and thinking that I'm doing that kind of stuff? No, she explained herself, right? She's going to react in the righteous manner. She's not going to be disrespectful. She's going to act as a righteous person should act. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. See the respect? No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. See the respect there? Saying, wait, I think you're misunderstanding me here. I respect you. That's why she called him Lord, saying, I'm just here praying to God. I haven't done anything wrong. And let's see what she says in verse 16. Do not consider your maidservant, see the respect, a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. So here we have Hannah respectfully demonstrating to someone who was wrong. She was demonstrating and telling him, do not associate me with wickedness. I am a servant of God. The thing we see about Hannah here is that she did not want to be associated with wickedness. She did not want to be mistaken to be a wicked person. She didn't want someone, based off of what they saw, to have the wrong idea about her. See, Hannah cared about the way people viewed her. And sadly, this is a problem a lot of times amongst people my age or younger than me, a little bit older even, and sometimes people older, way older than me, that when they say, oh, I don't care what people think about me. Yeah, I'm just going to do me, and I'm going to do whatever I want in this life. I don't care what people think. Now, was that the attitude that Hannah had here? Of course not. When Eli said, are you drunk? Stop drinking. She didn't say, you know, I don't care what you have to say about me. I don't have to explain myself to you. No, she respectfully told him, don't associate me with wickedness. I'm here praying to God. I'm not crying because I'm drunk. I'm crying because I'm sincerely weeping here, praying to God in bitterness of soul, telling Him out of the abundance of my heart what is in there, asking Him for help. Again, out of the abundance of my complaint, verse 16, in grief, I have spoken until now. Do not consider me to be a wicked woman. Christians, we must... It's so important that we must never allow people to confuse us to be wicked people. We should never give someone a reason to live their lives thinking that we are wicked people. We know that we are to be good examples, right? And a good example does not allow people to view them as a bad example. We know that we can do only so much, right? There's going to be people who think that we're evil, regardless of what we do, regardless of how much effort we put forth to change their mind. But there are areas in our lives where we can affect change. Someone may have seen me, let's say, coming out of a store when I was buying milk. And they say, oh, look at that store sells beer. Marco's probably buying alcohol. Now, if I find out about that, I have the responsibility of making that correction, saying, don't consider me to be a wicked person. I am a servant of the Most High. What's that teach us? Servants of the Lord, we must have nothing to do with wickedness. We must have nothing to do with the world. Remember 1 John 2:15? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. See that if you have any love for the world, it is impossible for the love of the Father to dwell in you as well. We can either have bad or good in our bodies. We can't mix the two. And if we try to mix the two, we're going to have only bad. But the Bible clearly teaches that a servant of the Lord must never associate themselves with wickedness. Now, let me be clear on this. We go into all the world and preach the gospel, but as our brother said this morning, we are in the world, but not of this world. As Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. He didn't say you are to be wolves as well. He said you're still sheep. You're in the midst of danger. You're in the midst of the lost. You're in the midst of the worldly. But be holy, be faithful sheep, be faithful servants, so that you can convince these people that you walk amongst every single day to come to me. That's the only reason. That's as far as our association with wickedness should go, that we are trying to convert wickedness into goodness. We should never go to a bar and drink a beer with someone and try to teach them the gospel. That is an incorrect association with wickedness. We should never go to some kind of club, a dance club at night, and try to convince someone to become a Christian there while we're taking part in their activities. See, there's a difference between talking to someone who's wicked and acting with someone who is wicked as well. The participation that we have with them is one that we're trying to convert them to Christianity, convert them to become faithful servants of God. We should never participate in what they do. Never be associated with wickedness unless we destroy our Christian reputation. Lest we fail in being an example to the believers in word and conduct and love, spirit, faith, and purity, 1 Timothy 4:12. But may we be those people who let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Remember Matthew 5:16? Right? Let your light so shine before men, not so that they may glorify you, but he says so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. A good example points the attention to God and never themselves. That's what Hannah did here. She said, I'm here praying to God. She pointed the attention, back to God. She said, I'm doing this for God. I'm serving God here. Don't consider me to be wicked while I'm doing God's will. And then lastly, we're going to see that she did something very difficult, something that, I know those of us as mothers, definitely not a mother, even though as a preaching student it may appear like I'm bearing child sometimes. You cannot believe. If anyone here desires to go to preaching school, talk after. I'll talk to you after, but I will encourage you to find time to exercise. Because the weight will sneak up on you. Before I came to preaching school, I could not gain weight no matter how hard I tried. But that's because I was constantly exercising and playing sports. But when I came to preaching school and I stopped playing sports, there was the weight gain that I was desiring and realized, why was I even wishing to gain weight before I came to preaching school? Now I need to take it off. But talking about all this, those of you here who are mothers, fathers, parents, I hope one day to be one. Hannah's going to do something very difficult here. We see what she prayed for in verse 11. Let's turn back there again. So verse 11, she says, but if you will give your servant, a maidservant, a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. She made a promise there, right? If you give me a child, I'm going to give him to you. And that's a beautiful thought for parenting, right? So if you give me a child, I'm going to give him to you. Why? Because he belongs to you. Right? Remember Colossians 1:16? Talks about how Jesus, through him, everything was created, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or power, things visible, invisible. And it says at the end, all things were created by him and for him. The purpose of every child, a father, brother, sister, uncle, aunt, whatever the case may be, the purpose of every human being is to live for Jesus. And so she says, Lord, if you were to give me a male child, I will give him to you. all the days of his life. I will dedicate him to you. Now, she's speaking here in a more specific sense. She's saying, I'm going to give him to the priesthood. Now, her husband Elkanah was from the tribe of Levi. Ancestry holds that to be the case. You can look at 1 Chronicles 6, 66 if you don't believe me, but you can just take my word for it right now. But her husband was of the tribe of Levi, so legally, she could do that. And so she said, I'm going to give my child to this priesthood here all the days of his life. But this is so much more of a dedication, or this is so much more of giving than we truly do recognize. In verses 17 and 18 here, we see that Eli says, okay, I'm sorry, I misunderstood you. May God grant your petition. May God look upon you kindly. May he say yes to what you are asking. God doesn't always say yes. But right now he says, may God say yes. I'm going to hope for the same thing as well. And then we see at the end of the chapter in verses 24 through 28, when she had weaned him, Samuel, she took him up with her to the temple. The child was young, the end of the verse. Then they slaughtered a bull. They brought the child to Eli. And then she said to Eli, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. So what she's saying here, I promised God I would give him something, and here I am giving God what I told him I would give him. It's beautiful teaching there, right? She said, God, this belongs to you. I vow to you that I will give this to you. And here she is doing good or fulfilling her promise that she made to God, keeping her word because God did his part, right? He gave her what she asked for. He gave her a child. But as a mother, now her part of the deal was to give her child up. And if we look in the text here, that later on, once Samuel is working with the priesthood, once he is ministering before the Lord, look at verse 19 of chapter 2, or verse 18 to 19. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the early sacrifice. You see, she gave up her son forever. You see, this mother, when she had finally weaned him, she came and took him so that he can be raised in the priesthood. She would only see her child once a year. And that was when she came to give sacrifices. There were no special visits. There were no weekend visits where she can take him home with her. She said, my promise or my part of the deal is to give my child to God for the entirety of his life. And that's what she did. She didn't run away and keep her child with her. She gave him to God. A mother only saw her child once a year when she probably wasn't even that far from him in the bigger picture. And she only came to him once a year to give him a bigger robe so that he can continue doing the Lord's will. She was far from her son in that sense, but she still kept her promise. She still was faithful to God. She still gave him what is his. So God may bless you in your life. You may have blessings, but God expects that we are thankful when we feel blessed and when we don't feel blessed. We know that as Christians, we're always blessed, right? We can be blessed with salvation. That's a blessing that if you're faithful, it will always be there. You may have no money. You may have no house. You may have no one to support you in this life. But if you're a Christian, you always have blessings. You have the greatest blessing that you could ever have, salvation. Remember we talked about suffering? What gives suffering purpose? Salvation, heaven, the guarantee that if we're faithful, we will be there. See, a lot of us will ask God, help me to be a better person. Someone this morning may say, God, I want to become a Christian. And may come and obey the gospel that after hearing Romans 10:17, they will believe in God, believe in Christ, John 3:16. They will come forth, repent of their sins, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, which says that truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And they may come and confess their belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Romans 10:9. And then they may submit themselves to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, to be added to the Lord's church, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Acts 2, 38 and 47 as well. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. You may come forth and obey the gospel according to the scriptures based off of what we just said, hearing, believing, repenting of your sins, confessing your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and being baptized. But there's one more thing. You have to keep good on your promise and be faithful to God until the day you die. See, God, if you come forth and become a Christian, God will bless you with salvation. He will grant your wish right now if your wish is to become a Christian. But you've got to make good on your end of the deal and stay a Christian for all the days of your life. You've got to make good on your end of the deal and live faithfully to Him. Turn your times of trouble into times of prayer. To never associate yourself with wickedness and always give God what belongs to Him, and that is you and everything that is in your life. Give it to God because it belongs to Him, because He deserves it, because He gave you this life and He has given you salvation. It's a beautiful thing to understand that we have the blessing to live faithfully to God. And we have the privilege to say, God, I'm going to give you my life. No matter what happens, let come what may, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to be faithful to you. Remember Philippians 1:21? Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And when you read the next few verses, he's saying that he wasn't sure if he was going to die or not in that time. Let's read that passage, and we'll close there. Unless there's another passage that I think of that's a good one too. But it happens from time to time, so don't get your hopes up. The lesson's over yet. Philippians 1:21. Here we have a short and simple verse that we all probably know. Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But we're going to see what Paul says in the next couple verses about his life. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, if I'm not killed here in this prison, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Look again in verse 24. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Now look at verse 22. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. If I continue to live this life, I guarantee you right now that I will live faithfully. If I continue in this life, I know that I will live faithfully until the day I die. Paul said he knew he was faithful at that point of his life. And he says, if I continue living, I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to continue to bear fruit from my labor. John 15, that's the true fruit. That's the true teaching of that passage. Not that the denominations are the branches, right? In John 15, verses 1 through 10, that I'm the vine, you're the branches. Because remember in verse 5, he says, whoever abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. That's the teaching there. But he says, if you are truly one of my branches, what a branch does is bear fruit. May we be Christians who bear fruit. And you, if you're not a Christian this morning, God will grant your wish if you desire to come one, to become a Christian. God will grant your wish and you can be a Christian. You can live according to the purpose which God has for your life today. But you must also live according to that purpose tomorrow, the next day, and for as many days as God allows you to live here on this earth. We have to make good on our promises as well. So seeing this example of Hannah, she didn't want to be associated with wickedness. That she turned a time of trouble to a time of prayer. And that when it came time for her to fulfill her responsibilities, she didn't shy away, she didn't run away. But she said, God, this is what belongs to you. Therefore, I'm going to give that to you happily. I'm going to give it to you happily, not with a reluctant heart. Right, we can apply that to so many things. The offering, the contribution, we have to give God what is His happily. May we always give God what is His happily. I am God's. My purpose is to live for God. I must be giving myself up to Him daily, happily. And this morning, if you want to give yourself to God willingly, with no reluctance whatsoever, if you recognize that you're not a member of the Lord's church, that you have committed sin in your life, and that you need to receive the forgiveness of those sins. Again, after hearing the gospel preached to you, if you believe in God, believe in Christ, John 3:16, if you're willing to repent of your sins, 2 Peter 3:9, Acts 17:30, if you're willing to confess your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you can come and do that this morning. God will grant your petition if you're willing to give yourself to Him all the days of your life. And also, if you're a member of the church and Maybe you haven't been living according to your purpose, which is living faithfully to God. You want to be restored this morning. You need strength in living your Christian life because you're going through some storms. Come forward and we'll help you in any way that we can. We'll pray together. We'll worship God together. Let's think about these things. And if you want to respond to this invitation, come forward. I'll meet you here. Someone else will meet you here as well. Come forward as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.
I am resolved, O Lord.